Amen. Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find our passage on page 977. Tonight we're looking at Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, beginning here in verse 19. Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. To remind you where we are in the Apostles' Creed, we are looking at the section tonight where we confess, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," and then what we are looking at tonight, the Holy Catholic Church. The Holy Catholic Church is our phrase of focus here this evening. Throughout our time together in this series, one of the primary arguments that both Pastor Joel and myself have made is this, that the Apostles' Creed really contains the fundamental beliefs that you and I hold to as Christians. The Apostles' Creed doesn't cover everything that you and I believe as Christians, but what it does cover is essential. To put it another way, what we profess in the Apostles' Creed is the basic system, the basic structure of the Christian faith. And out of this, if you were to take something away, if you were to take something away from this creed, in turn, that system of belief would no longer be Christian. You would no longer hold to a Christian belief system. If you take away, for example, the belief that God the Father is the creator of all things, you would cease to believe what we Christians believe. If you take away the virgin birth of Christ, the suffering and crucifixion of Christ, his resurrection, physical resurrection from the dead, you no longer hold to a Christian belief. If you do not believe in the Holy Spirit, you no longer hold to a Christian conception of who we believe God to be, as one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see where I'm going with this. What the Apostles' Creed contains is the fundamental beliefs that we hold to as Christians. And now, we come to the church. The church is a fundamental element, a fundamental belief of the Christian faith. Now, you and I live in a highly individualistic era in history. We live in a culture that prizes the individual above the collective almost at all costs. And really, this frame of reference has no doubt crept its way into the church in our own day. Almost certain that many of us have friends or have even gone through seasons of this ourselves in our own Christian life, where we have seasons where the church is no longer thought of as a vital part of our Christian life. The phrasing often goes, "I read my Bible, I pray, so I'm good. I have my own personal private relationship with Jesus, and that is good enough for me. I don't need this institution of the church to be a faithful Christian. In fact, isn't the institution of the church part of the problem? Didn't Jesus say, follow me and not the church? If you're like me, you've been in churches that say something akin to this. Ironically, most of the time, they are very large churches. And yet, from the pulpit, the real work of the church is often conveyed as taking place outside of its walls. Church attendance in this scheme is really only important when it is convenient. Church membership is optional at best. However, what you and I find here in the Apostles' Creed, alongside the distinctly Christian belief in a triune God, along this statement of, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and I believe in the Holy Spirit, is this phrase, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. My goal this evening, given our own sort of cultural and church context, not our church in particular, but the broader church at large here, is to walk through my main argument, which is this. The church is an essential element of the Christian faith. And the church is a matter of primary importance for you as an individual believer. This is my argument. The church is an essential element of what it means to be a Christian, both as it is part of the Christian system of belief that we are seeing here as we walk through the Apostles' Creed, and as something that is vital to your Christianity as it is conceived of as you are an individual within the church itself. Now, to make this argument, we're going to look at sort of three points. We're going to look at pretty much what the church is, looking here at the attributes of the church. What makes the church what it is? We're going to then look at what the church is then in turn called to do. And then finally, we'll look at where the church is going, its end goal, its destination. So with that sort of as our framework, I want us to consider these three points here this evening. The first is this. The church is holy and the church is Catholic. And it's here where I'm going to walk us through, as I said, some of the attributes that we find as it relates to the church. And really, I'll be making an argument as well here, sort of a sub-point, is that you and I should not fear the term Catholic that we read here and profess here in the Apostles' Creed. Our second point this evening will be the church is God's plan. Here we're going to look at the purpose of the church. Third, the church is a foretaste of what is to come. Here we're going to look at what the church is pointing us to. And really, as we walk through these points, my intent for you is to see that as the gospel takes root in your own heart as a consequence of that reality, you see in turn the necessity of the church as a vital element of your Christian faith as an individual. As the early third century church father Cyprian says, he cannot have God for his father who has not the church for his mother. So with this as our outline, let us then look at our first point here this evening. The church is holy and the church is Catholic. Here, as I said, we're going to really unpack the attributes of the church in this first point, and we're looking at really sort of as our baseline here, what the Apostles' Creed states when it says that the church is holy and the church is Catholic. Now, of course, these aren't the only attributes we find for the church, but the creed here gives us a good framework, a good starting point to unpack really what makes the church unique as an institution. So with this, I think we need a working definition of the church. In the Heidelberg Catechism, as I made mention in the first sermon I did on the Apostles' Creed, in the Heidelberg Catechism, there's an outline on all these elements of the Apostles' Creed. In question 54, we see this reflection on the phrasing of the Holy Catholic Church. Question 54 asks this: "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" Hear this answer, really, to give you a framework of our definition. Here's the answer: "The Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof." This gives us a good working definition of what the church is. Out of this, we see that God calls a people to himself, and he brings them to faith. And as he brings him to faith, this people that God chooses, they are made to be holy. A couple things to note and point out here. Notice how the Heidelberg Catechism points to the fact that the church has existed from the beginning of time until now. And this is an important point for us to realize. The church is not something that comes out of only the New Testament. The church, as it's conceived of as the people of God, the dwelling place of God, the covenant community, those whom God has chosen and called out of this world into his kingdom, has existed and will exist. And it's existed all the way back into the early pages of Genesis. To be part of the church is to be called out of something and then to be placed into something else, namely the household of faith. This is what Paul gets to in the passage that we read here this evening. I'll look back to verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Look how Paul articulates this. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." Paul makes the point crystal clear here that prior to Christ, you are a stranger. Prior to Christ, you are an outsider. But now, because of Christ, now because of the gospel, you are a fellow citizen, a fellow saint. You are a member of the household of God. See, this is why the church is an essential element of the gospel. Because the gospel message of Christ's life, his atoning death, and his resurrection, his person and work that provides for your redemption, is something that you do not merely receive. It is something that you receive by faith, and then as a result of this, you are brought into a new community. As a result of the gospel working in your own heart, you are brought into a people. You are brought into the household of faith. You are brought into the body of Christ. As the gospel takes root in your own heart, you are made holy as you are welcomed into the holy household of God. So then what do we mean by the term Catholic Church? It's kind of a simple answer. It can seem complex at first, but it's really quite simple. The term here that is used when we profess our belief in one holy Catholic Church is to simply see that terminology of Catholic referring to the church universal. It refers to the unity of the church spread throughout the world. The church is not tied to any geographical or political sphere. When we confess this truth, what we mean by it is that we believe in the church universal, the unified collective group of believers spread throughout the world. The Catholic Church consists of all those throughout the world who, with their children, profess true religion. This Catholic Church is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the household of God, outside of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, I think there are two typical responses to this when we start to unpack what the church is, as we look here at these two attributes of the holiness of the church and the Catholicity of the church. I think the first typical response to this is really to see the truth of what's being said as it's summarized here in God's word, and to be encouraged by what the scriptures say as it relates to how the gospel takes root in your heart, how you're brought into God's covenant community, the church, and that really is a whole orb view of what it means to be a Christian. I think the second response is to see this and then to ask the question, then why do we see so much sin and corruption in the church? I think it's a valid point. And is there a better way for the people of God to operate without this institution holding us back? And what we want to say here is those who profess to believe not only in the church, but to really see the church as a vital part of our lives as Christians, to see it as a vital part to this Christian system of belief that we profess here in the creed, is to acknowledge the fact that by no means are we saying that the church is perfect. It seems that nearly almost every week or every other week, we hear story after story of leaders, of pastors, of organizations failing to be the church. We see sin, moral failing, corruption, and we even see this in our own local context as well. We see it, sadly, even in our own presbyteries, in our own local churches. We see these faults. And yet, what we also find is that God, in his wisdom, has chosen the church, though it is consisting of sinful man, to be the plan that extends the message of the gospel to the ends of the earth. And this leads us to our second point here this evening. The church is God's plan. As we see here, the church as God's chosen people, the covenant community who have received redemption in Christ, we now must answer this question as to what does this group of people do? What is the church then, as the gospel takes root in it, what is it called to do as this people of God? What are we called to do? What we see as we continue to work through this section in Ephesians, we see how Paul lays out this beautiful framework for us to consider. I'm looking again at Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21. Paul frames it this way. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The cornerstone of the church is Christ Jesus himself. The foundation of the church is that of the apostles and the prophets, as they have bore witness to us in their teaching. into what God has done and accomplished for us in Christ, who is the head of his church. The foundation of the church is the apostolic teaching of the word, that testimony of the prophets and the apostles. It's from this vantage point that you and I then in turn can see that the church carries a message. The church carries the message of the good news of the gospel. This is the foundation that the apostles and the prophets have laid for the church. This is God's plan for his church, to carry that message of Christ's saving work, of his atoning death, of his resurrection, of his ascension, to all the ends of the earth, to every nation, to every tribe, and to every tongue. This is the mission that Christ has given to his church. The church is not a social club. The church is not a private society. The church is not a political force. It is the institution that Christ himself has given the ministry of proclamation for the gathering and perfecting of the saints unto the end of the world when Christ returns, and that ministry will never cease to be until Christ comes back. That is God's plan for his church. So how does this work in our own day? Well, we see building off the witness of the early church and the scriptures themselves is what the theologians have called the marks of the true church. There's three marks that we hold to for seeing a church as a true church. They are this. The first is the pure preaching of the gospel. The second mark of the church is the right administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The third mark of a true church is the right use of church discipline. As I just stated, the mission of the church, God's plan for his church, is to preach the message of Christ and Christ crucified week in and week out. The church bears witness to this. We offer salvation, that free offer of the gospel, in calling to everyone's attention to what Christ has done for them and how they can receive that simply by faith, by trusting in what Jesus has done, by receiving what he has done for him. And this is the mark of what it means to be a true gospel preaching church. And if we abandon this for a different gospel, or if we water this message down to simply appease the ears of our culture, or we change the gospel to fit our own social circumstances, the church ceases to be a true church. If the church no longer proclaims the gospel, it is no longer a truly Christian church. If it substitutes the message of the gospel for merely life advice, it ceases to be a true church. If the church replaces the preaching of the gospel with merely social activities, it ceases to be a true church. The second mark of the true church is the proper administration of the sacraments. God's plan for the church is for the preaching of the word, and then for the household of God to receive the signs and seals of his promises through baptism and communion. The third mark of the church is the right use of church discipline. And this is not something that is necessarily fun, but it is necessary. And when we speak on this subject, we try, as always, as best we can, to articulate a way that showcases, we want to be clear that the right use of church discipline is really to see reconciliation and restitution at the core of this process. That is the right use of church discipline, to reclaim sinners, to bring them to repentance through prayer and love, so that they might be restored to Christ. The marks of the true church as they are lived out ensures God's plan for his church. And God's plan for the church leads to our third point here this evening. The church is a foretaste of what is to come. One of the unique promises that God gives to the church, and to the church in particular, is the promise that in the midst of the church is where his presence will be. This is a unique promise. Look back to the final verse of our passage here this evening, Ephesians 2, 21. Paul writes, "In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." As the body of Christ understands who and what it is, as it adheres to the mission that it has been given by God, the result is that foretaste of what is to come. As we are built up together into the dwelling place for God by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. The very promise that we see pointed to is in the second to last chapter of the Bible in the book of Revelation, where we read in Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4 this. John writes, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them.'" Hear this promise. "And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." This is a promise for the church, the collected, gathered, assembled household of faith, of which you are a citizen of because of what Christ has done for you as he's brought you to faith, as he's made you no longer a stranger nor an alien, but a fellow member, a saint in the household of God. The church is a foretaste of this coming reality, where the dwelling place of God is with man, and we experience that here and now in part as we gather together as the church. So what is some application that you and I can take away from this statement that we read here of "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church"? I have three points of application. The first is this: the gospel calls you into a community. The gospel calls you into a new community. This is why the church is an essential element of what it means to be a Christian. There is no New Testament category for an individual believer outside of the church doing the Christian life in a faithful manner. It simply does not exist. The gospel calls you into a new community. Second point of application: this community has a unique identity. The identity that we have as this household of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, is an identity of witness. As we, the church, adhere to our mission, we bear witness as God extends the kingdom of Christ here on earth. As this community has a unique identity, it lives out those marks of the true church. To see the gospel faithfully preached, to see the sacraments faithfully administered, to see church discipline done in a loving and gracious way where restoration is at the core of that effort. The gospel community has a unique identity. Third point of application, we need to plant more churches. If we believe that God works through the church to accomplish these purposes through his church, we need to seek to be faithful to the gospel in planting, gospel preaching, and proclaiming churches, even in our own day. In all of this, my hope is that you can see and hear that when we profess to believe in the Holy Catholic Church each week, that it is something that is not merely routine or tradition, that it is something that we deeply hold to and believe. That we believe the church to be a vital part of our lives as Christians. That we believe the church to be vital to our identity as a Christian. That we see the church as an essential element of the gospel. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and gracious God, we thank you that your word shows us the promise of the gospel. That by the powerful working of your Holy Spirit, you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, the cornerstone of the church, the ruler and reigner of the church, the king of the church, Jesus Christ and him alone. And Lord, we pray that your word would continue to show us and illuminate to our hearts how the bride of Christ is a vital element to the gospel itself. That you draw us to be a new people, a new community with a new identity and a new mission to see Christ preached to every tongue, tribe, and nation. And we thank you that your word feeds us and that we get a foretaste as we have gathered as your people of what is to come as we hear the promises of your word where you will dwell with us and there will be no more suffering, pain, or tears. For you will be our God, and we will be your people. All to the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.